you were to go to your keyboard and type in shootsports.com, you would get this page. Shoot Sports is a sporting goods company that also sells professional football helmets. At the initial page, it says warning, and it goes on to say, no helmet system can prevent concussions or eliminate the risk of serious head or neck injuries while playing football. Then it goes into some details on concussions, but then it continues. No helmet system can protect you from serious brain and or neck injuries, including paralysis or death. To avoid these risks, do not engage in the sport of football. Then at the very bottom of the page, it says this, please indicate that you have read and understand the message. And if you don't click on, I understand, it doesn't take you in to the inventory. As you're turning to Luke chapter 22 today, where Jesus is basically saying to his disciples, warning, the Christian life may be hazardous to your health. And may I say to you, that is so very true. Jesus is going to give two key lessons today to his followers. But let me ask you these questions, first of all. What should you remember about your past? You know, there are certain things you need to forget, do you not? Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, forgetting those things which are behind. There are certain things that we need to forget about because they're under the blood of Christ. But what are the things you are to remember about from your past? And then number two, how should you prepare for the future? How should you get ready for what lies ahead of you? Those two questions, I trust, will be addressed through today's sermon. Luke chapter 22, trust you're all there. Begin with me, please, down in verse 35. Follow along silently as I read aloud. And if you read aloud, just please understand you're very rude. Okay, no, I'm just joking here. This is my turn. Okay, verse 35. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I thank you that the word of God is not sugar-coated. Truly, there are warnings that Christianity can be hazardous to our health. It was for Jesus. It was for the 11 apostles, many of whom had died the martyr's death. And then, Father, even today, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, Father, help us to understand what this text is teaching today. And then help us, Lord, by your grace, to put it into practice. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. After predicting Peter's three denials, Jesus says to them, this is verse 35, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? Now, let's do a brief review to go back to that period of time to see what happened. First of all, still in the book of Luke, go back to chapter 10 with me, please. Luke chapter 10, as you're turning to Luke chapter 10, this is the sending out of the 70. You recall that Jesus sent out, if you will, in pairs, these 70 to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. They were to prepare the way. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road." Do those things sound familiar to you? Okay. "But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give." In other words, don't shop around to find a house maybe that has more money and better food. You know, if someone's taking care of you and identifying with Christ, stay there. "For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you." So Jesus had sent out the 70. He says, don't take any money with you. And let's see what happens. And then also, if you would go back to Matthew with me, Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. And there, let's look when he sent out the 12 initially. Matthew chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 1, and then we'll scoot down to verse 9. Matthew 10, 1. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to them, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Now let your eyes come down to verse 9. Jesus says, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor a bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." So remember, Jesus initially says, "Hey guys, when I sent you out without any money, did you lack anything?" And now notice their response in verse 35. "So they said," give me the word, everybody, in unison, "Nothing." They lack nothing. Jesus supernaturally provided for them through the households of those who are receptive to the word of God. And here is our first point of two. Remember Jesus' past provision for you. Remember, etch this in your mind, Jesus' past provision for you. Because now we're about to see, as you turn to Mark chapter 8, that the disciples didn't always practice that, and it got them into trouble. Mark chapter 8, would you go over there with me, please? And in Mark chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples are in a boat, and they got on a boat, and they go, "Oh, we didn't bring any bread." It's sort of like you're going to a picnic and you get, you know, in the vehicle and you're heading down the road and you look at your spouse and you say, "Did you bring the picnic basket?" And your spouse looks at you and goes, "I thought you brought the picnic basket." And, you know, you can't blame the children because they're too young at that point. But give them a few years and then you have the perfect candidate there, okay? This is what happens as they are in the boat. And what's so intriguing to me here, picking up in verse 17, "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand?'" And notice the end of verse 17 here, everybody. "Is your heart still hardened?" Boy, that's quite a question. Given to 12 guys who had been with him from the very beginning, is your heart still hardened? And can I ask you all something? When it comes to God's past provision for you, and he has given you what you've needed, have you forgotten those things? And could it be because your heart is still hardened? He goes on in verse 18, "Having eyes, do you not see?" And we're going to pick up on that in just a moment. So notice that. "And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not," give me the word, everybody, "remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And you remember how it worked on that day? They didn't have enough food to feed the multitude. So Jesus looks at Philip. He says, "Why don't you feed him?" He's a local guy from Bethsaida. The idea was to show that it was impossible to do. And Jesus allowed the disciples to participate in their first miracle with him. And they went out, and as they kept coming back to Jesus, he kept giving them bread and fish until it fed 5,000 men alone. That was a lot of trips for the 12, was it not? And then the great thing was, after they had fed the multitude, there were 12 care packages left over. And they must have thought, how did he know that's the exact amount we would need? And the answer is, because he's God. And you see, but the disciples forgot that when they're in the boat, because who's in the boat with them? Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. I think the bread of life can produce bread on a boat. Don't you think so as well? And so he says, how have you forgotten this, guys? And then he goes on in verse 20. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many, and it's a good translation here, large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said seven. So once again, they go through the drill. Jesus supernaturally provides. They're helping out in the process, and they are fed again well. And then notice this, in verse 21, so he said to them, how is it you do not understand? And you know what's really fascinating to me? That when you continue here, Jesus then heals a blind man. Why does he heal a blind man after saying these words? I'll tell you why, I believe. Because he's given them an object lesson that although the disciples had been with him so long spiritually, guess what, they still are. Blind. And for you and me, after God has done so much for us, can we not trust him with our future? Knowing how faithful he's been with what? Our past. This is the lesson that he is teaching them. So point number one in review, remember Jesus' past provision for you. And then number two now, prepare to suffer as Jesus suffered among sinners. Boy, this gets encouraging, doesn't it? Prepare to suffer as Jesus suffered among sinners. Now, why is it that Jesus had just reminded them about the past? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, as they look to their past, they can derive strength. Because when you're faced with a challenge, how do you meet that challenge? If you are wise, you look back at God's past provision. And you say, he's always been faithful. I'm going to trust him again. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. But then now there is a contrast. Basically, Jesus is going to show, hey, gentlemen, in the past, you went to the various homes. Some of the folks invited you in. They fed you. They cared for you. But now change is in the wind. And now in verse 36, back in Luke 22, verse 36, see, but Jesus says, but now. See, there's a change coming. He who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Interesting. I've read numerous commentaries that say, well, basically what Jesus is saying is you got to go out and buy something to defend yourself because they might be coming after you. Is that the message now of the Lord Jesus Christ? When he mentions a sword, by the way, it's a dagger. Don't think of the old swashbuckling, you know, movies, you know, there with Errol Flynn or something. You have to think of a shorter sword that was not just used for protection, and it was used for protection. It was also used for various purposes. Kind of like a Boy Scout knife, so to speak, okay? That is the idea that is given. And I want to show you something here. Jesus is not saying, contradicting everything he's taught them in the past about turning the other cheek, that now you have to go out and defend yourself. This is in the Christian context of identifying with Jesus Christ, and there are times you're going to have to suffer. And turn with me just so we can start to put this all together. John chapter 18, please. John chapter 18. You know the story. Judas betrays Jesus. Why? Where does he go? Gethsemane. How did he know to find him? Because that was Jesus' regular place to go and pray. Judas gets with him a Roman cohort, about 600 soldiers, and they come and they go to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 18, picking it up in verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, see, that's the same Greek word that's used of sword as back in Luke 22, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now, I'm only guessing here. I'm thinking he's trying to lop off his head, you know? And he gets the right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus sat back and he applauded and he said, that's good use of the sword. That's what it's all about. No, it's not what he does. Notice what he goes and does here. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Back in Luke 22, you stay here in John 18. But back in Luke 22 and verse 51, it says, but Jesus answered and said, this was after Malchus's ear was cut off, permit even this. And he touched his ear and he healed it. See, Jesus is showing, you know, this is not my way of going out and physically assaulting people. That's not the point he's making. He's basically saying, hey, gentlemen, the tide is turning. Before you went two homes and they brought you in and they cared for you, he's showing them the persecution that is coming. And did not the 11 suffer severe persecution? And how did even Peter himself die? He submitted to being crucified upside down. He said he wasn't worthy of the same death that his Lord endured. And I told you to stay in John chapter 18. Trust you're still there. Come down to verse 36. 18:36. Jesus is now being interrogated by Pilate. He's the procurator, basically equivalent to being the governor. So in John 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus is about to go as a lamb to the slaughter. He submits himself to the Father's will. And what was the Father's will? The Father's will from even before the foundation of the world was that Christ would die. And Jesus was obedient to death, we're told in Philippians 2, even the death of the cross. So now coming back with me, please, to Luke chapter 22. And picking it up in verse 37. Jesus has really given us insight into what he's teaching his disciples. He says, and you see the word for? It's gar in the Greek, which gives a reason. For I say to you that this which is written must be accomplished of me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. Jesus is showing them as he was going to be surrounded by sinners and die as a sinner, so the disciples themselves would suffer. So he's saying you need to look back to your past and see how I've provided for you, but understand that things are going to change. And as you identify with me, there will be some suffering. There is a price to be paid for standing up and identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you the context of the quote that is given. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, a passage you're probably very well familiar with. And as you're turning to Isaiah chapter 53, if you want to do an interesting exercise, go through verses 4 through 6 and underline all the references to we and our. Because it shows why Jesus was going to go to the cross. It wasn't for his sin, but our sin that he bore the sin of the world. So it's an interesting thing. See, even down in verse 6, all we, like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, see, that's God the Father, has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. But the quote is in down in verse 12. So come down to verse 12, please. It says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. This is a reference to the future kingdom and what Jesus will do then. But he goes on to say, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Does anybody see that? Because that's the quote. So what is Jesus showing his disciples? They're going to put me between two thieves. I am going to be identified with mankind. And it's appropriate in the sense that the one who knew no sin would become sin for us. So he was going to be placed between two thieves in order that he might fulfill the Father's will, die for the sin of the world, on the third day be raised from the dead. So Jesus is hinting to his disciples here, as I have suffered among sinners, so will you. And as you read through the book of Acts, my friends, you see how much the apostles suffered. Many a time they were beaten. Many a time they were rejected for identifying with the name that is above every name. You see, Jesus suffers among sinners to save sinners. And as you're coming back to chapter 22 in Luke, clearly the disciples don't get it. And may I add the word again? How many times it was like an apples and orange conversation? Because in verse 38, so they said, Lord, look, here are two swords, right? Now, can I ask you a question? Would two swords be adequate to fend off the over 600 that were about to arrest Jesus? I don't think so, but see, they didn't get it at that time. And then Jesus said to them, it is enough. Now, some people translate it in a sense with the meaning of, hey, yeah, that's really good, but the point is, hey, enough of this foolishness. Let's end the conversation here, because the sword wasn't the way that Jesus was going to train his disciples to fulfill his mission. And let me ask you this question, because see, this was prevalent now for the disciples. Will you be ready to suffer with Jesus if necessary? Right? When it comes time for you to suffer, will you be ready in the same way that Jesus laid down his life on the cross? Will you be ready in the same way that Paul was beheaded? Will you be ready in the same way that Peter was turned upside down on the cross and crucified? Will you be ready like John in your 80s to be banished to the Isle of Patmos and do hard time for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you be ready? This is taken from Preaching Today. God gives strength when we need it, not sooner. Listen carefully to this. In his book, Against the Flow, Oxford professor John Lennox notes that when God calls us to do something difficult, he gives us the strength when we need it, not before we need it. Lennox illustrates this biblical principle with the story about an encounter with a Russian follower of Jesus who spent years in a Siberian labor camp for the crime of teaching his children about the Bible. Lennox writes, he described to me that he had seen things that no man should ever have to see. I listened, thinking how little I really knew about life, and wondering how I would have fared under his circumstances. As if he read my thoughts, he suddenly said, you couldn't cope with that, could you? Embarrassed, I stumbled out something like, no, I am sure you are right. He then grinned and said, nor can I. I was a man who fainted at the sight of my own blood, let alone that of others. But what I discovered in the camp was this: God does not help us to face theoretical situations, but real ones. Like you, I couldn't imagine how one could cope in the gulag. That's the Russian prison. But once there, I found that God met me, exactly as Jesus had promised his disciples when he was preparing them for victimization and persecution. Lennox adds, we can be confident then that the Lord will give us sufficient amount of grace to handle whatever comes our way, whenever it comes our way, and not necessarily a moment before. Warning. Christianity, if you act like a real Christian, can be hazardous to your health. Paul writes in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted. See, it's a privilege. On behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And you remember when the apostles were beaten at various times? That they counted it a privilege just to even identify with Christ in his sufferings. And you might be going, how could I ever endure that? God will give you the grace you need at that time. It was like Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He preaches a great message. They come forward to kill him. And God does something extraordinary, if you will. He peels back to heavens first, Stephen. And he saw the Son of Man not sitting, which is his normal posture, but standing at the right hand of God. Why? To receive Stephen. And that is why Stephen could imitate Christ even at a moment like that. God will give us the grace for what we need. And in closing, would you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, please? Over to 1 Peter, and isn't it interesting, we're going to Peter, because he was the one who said at one point, hey, Lord, though all these others deny you, I will not deny you. And he was the one before the servant girl that pretended he didn't know Jesus Christ. He was the one who backed down not once, not twice, but three times. He had to learn humility. You see, my friend, and I understand in your youth, the whole concept of feeling strong and that you could do anything. But, you know, let me tell you the reality. We are just people. And our breath, as long as it's in us, we live. But the moment God withdraws that, we're gone. We have to remember, because that's what the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or even the son of man that you visit him? It's an amazing thing that God has done for us what he does. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, picking it up in verse 20, Peter writes, he had learned a lot of lessons by now. This is decades later. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Now, it's in the context of a slave situation. But if you do what's wrong and you are beaten for that, what's the big deal? What's the big deal if you drive down the road doing 20 miles over the speed limit and you get a ticket? Are you really suffering? See, the idea is if you do something wrong, there's probably a penalty that you're going to have to pay for that. But when you do good, and see, it's assumed that we're all doing good. Book of Titus says that we need to be careful to maintain good works. Jude would tell us that we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. And you go, what does it mean to keep yourself in the love of God? Well, the way you keep yourself in the love of God is by meeting the need of your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Luke 10. In the Good Samaritan passage, whoever has need. The way we keep ourselves in the love of God is by meeting the needs of our fellow believers. This is what we're called to do. It is assumed that we are doing good. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. When you get the punch in the mouth for identifying with Christ, when you had done nothing wrong and you endure it, God's blessing is on you. And when you identify with Christ and you lose the position or you lose the promotion, or if you lose a friendship because you've identified with Christ, and at that point his blessing resides on you. Because this is the way of Christianity. It's not enough just to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And it is important to know that power. But Paul says he also wanted to be conformed to his sufferings. You and I really start to understand who Christ is when we enter into his sufferings because we've named the name of Christ and we have paid a price for that and we know now what it is like to suffer. We know what it's like to have a spouse or a child or a parent turn their back on us because we have chosen to identify with Christ above all. Isn't that where God started with Gideon, my friend? Remember where Gideon began? God says, I want you to go to your dad's place and to tear down his idol. Yeah. See, and don't ever kid yourselves, my friends. What you are at home, that's who you are. You know, if you go out and you always put it on for all the saints, but yet you're crotchety, you are just miserable, you are joyless in front of the family, that's who you are. We are called to suffer for Christ. And it doesn't matter from where it comes. Peter continues, for to this you are called. Because Christ also suffered for us. And he did what? He left us an example that you should follow in his steps. And some people go, well, I'll go out and feed the poor. That's following his steps. Yes, that's right. And that's a good thing to do. But following in his steps is also suffering for him patiently and not retaliating. Committing yourself to the hand of God. See, and then it goes on, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, remember they mocked him on the cross? He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Boy, could he have given a threat? You know, someone might come up to you and says, you know what, I'm going to give you a hammerlock, or I'm going to give you a rearrangement of your bodily contour. And you might look at that person, you might think they may or may not be able to do that. But when Christ says, hey, guess what I'm going to do to you? Okay, you get the idea here. See, and when he suffered, he didn't even threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Can I tell you something by experience? It's in your suffering and identifying with Christ that you really grow. And sometimes it's decades later you say, God, thank you for giving me that period of suffering. Thank you for that period of persecution. And you start to have some sense in what God was doing. But sometimes it doesn't come too much later. But you've got to make the stand. You've got to have courage. That's why Paul keeps writing to Timothy. And he says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And tradition says basically that Timothy was beaten to death at the end of days. And then finally, to close this out, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:12. You got to remember, Nero's time was coming, and Nero was the one who hated Christians. He would take them, impale them, stick them up in his garden, light them on fire, and say, hey, here is some light for you. Nero basically had Rome burned, and blamed who? The Christians. So think about when Peter is writing this, what's going on? Verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ because you're identifying with him, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let no one of you suffer as a murderer, a thief. See, this implies we can do these things, my friends, doesn't it? A thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if he begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner be? And now finally in verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And remember what we looked at last week with Peter? Jesus prayed for him not only that he would get it right, which happened eventually, but that when he did, what would he do? He would strengthen the brethren. So, my friend, it's not just good enough that you sit there and suffer quietly, but you need to continue to serve God in the process. That's what he is saying right here. So, what are the lessons we glean from today's text? Number one, remember Jesus' past provision for you. Take time this week, my friends. Do an inventory of all of God's faithfulness to you in the past. And if you can just, if you will, put those things and etch them into your memories and into your minds, then in the future when that challenge comes economically or whatever, you'll say, hey, he's been faithful in the past and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then number two, prepare to suffer as Jesus suffered among sinners. It's part of the Christian life. If we identify with him in this life, part of that means that we will also suffer with him. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? And